Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 15. Romans, chapter 15. We've been in the book of Romans there in our auditorium, our adult combined Sunday school class. And again, encourage you to make sure you're part of a Sunday school class somewhere. If you need help finding that, let us know. We'll be happy to direct you to the right place. But there's two verses, really, what one we'll look at this evening, or just really kind of put on my heart for this evening. I appreciate the report. Negative 63 doesn't even, I don't even know what that means. That's beyond the breaking point of a boil, I think. I would just break as a person, but amen, people are there, and so the gospel is needed there. We appreciate that, and thank you for your faithfulness there. It's good to see the Garnetts. I think one of my my first just introductions to hardcore New England was Brother Garnett's church hosted a camp in Maine. And this camp was at a campground, and they had several churches that were there. And I had a group of guys with me from the college. I was there 1 or 2 years. I don't remember when. But I remember the first time I was ever there, this campground, you know, a lot of camps, they have a swimming time. It's a nice campground. They had two pools. They were girls, guys, stuff. It was great. And I remember it was early June, I think it was. And it was a day about like today, except cooler probably. I remember thinking, surely they don't go swimming on a day like today. But they did, and the kids were excited. I mean, they were just acting like it was nothing. It was like it was an 80-degree day, you know, and they were fine with it. And I'm thinking, these people aren't right. I don't know. I don't know. But they did. I thought, this is New England. That's what you're supposed to do. And so it's good to see he and his wife here as well. Passing through, appreciate them and their faithfulness. But Romans chapter 15, going to start off, like I said, reading one verse. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Lord, help us now as we take a look at your word together. I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive what you have for us. Help me to rightly divide the Scriptures. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few chapters, of course, several of you are in the Sunday school class, but just to kind of quickly review to get to this verse, the last few chapters of Romans address the practical outworking of the truth that is unfolded in the first part of Romans. Really, the anchor point of the last verse, chapters 12 through 16, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, because of everything that God has done for us, because of the free gift of salvation, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because of that, because of God's working in the affairs of men, because of God's plan on this earth and for this earth, because of all those things that you now know and understand, I beseech you, I beg you, I call upon you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's where you and I are, which, by the way, he identifies as our reasonable service. You know, if someone gives their all and says, you know, I'm going to go to Russia for the Lord, or I'm going to go to some other part of the world for the Lord, we stand back and ooh and ah and go, and we should. We should have great respect for those that do that. But you know, there's a level of that where God says that's our reasonable service, isn't it? Anytime a person surrenders themselves fully to the Lord, it is but the reasonable thing to do for all that he has done for us. And so we get here into chapter number 15 and verse 4. And this simple verse, I usually read more than one verse, but this simple verse says a lot. Let me read it again. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We're working our way to the last part of that verse, but this verse says a lot. I want you to here just break this verse down for a minute. We see here the magnitude of Scripture. He says, for whatsoever things were written. He says aforetime. Now, You could say that's talking about the book of Romans, but I think really he probably has a bigger target in view here. He's talking about everything that God inspired for man to write down was written for us and for a purpose. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's just a good reminder. Think about this. There's not one bad verse in all of the Bible. Not one. There are verses that tell us about bad things that man did. But you know what? That was written for our learning. That was written for a purpose, for our help. So when you open the Bible tomorrow, I hope you will. You've opened it tonight here. I hope maybe earlier today you opened it as well. But you open it tomorrow and you take a look at the Scripture, remember that was written aforetime for the second thing. We see the magnitude of Scripture. The second thing, the mark of Scripture, it was written for our learning. It was written for us. It was preserved for us to learn from and to benefit from. So we are its mark. We are what it is aiming for. Sometimes people say, oh, the preacher was preaching at me. Probably, really honestly, probably not, but the Word of God was. In any sort of crowd, I doubt very seriously that most of the time a preacher is going to come in there and aim specifically at one person, go, all right, that person sitting on this row, so many back and in so many, I'm aiming for them today. Now, that can happen maybe sometimes for a specific reason, I guess, but by and large, when people feel like they're being preached to, it's because the Word of God is preaching to them. Because that's the mark of Scripture. It's us. It's written for our learning. So all of it is written for us, for our learning. It teaches us, he says, for our learning that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture, it teaches us how to live, that's patience, how to live through this life, how to handle this life, how to walk with the Lord. We do so patiently. Not everything is big and fantastic. It's one day at a time. It's the walk of the believer that the Bible tells us about. It's our steps that he orders. So it teaches us how to live, that's patience. It also comforts us as we live. He says, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. You know, some people are afraid of the Scriptures because they're afraid it might cut them. But you know, even when it cuts us, its intention is to comfort us. You know, whenever there's parts of me at times that need to be cut away so that I can live in the right comfort in my walk with the Lord. So we are the mark of Scripture. We're its target. It's alive. The Hebrew says that it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It does the work that needs to be done. So the magnitude, all of it is written. The mark of Scripture, it's us. It's written for our learning. And then we see the ministry of the Scripture. Look at the last part. He said, in comfort of the Scripture, and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's what the Scripture does for the believer. It produces hope. When we talk about the subject of hope, when it's brought up, we tend to fasten our thought immediately on the glories of heaven and the joy that we will experience there. We talk about Christian hope. We think, oh yeah, amen, it'll be great to be in heaven one day. Amen. And indeed, that is part of it. As a matter of fact, that is the cornerstone of Christian hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I'm glad we have hope beyond this life here. I'm glad that this isn't all, that there is more, that we're not miserable, but we live in hope. Hope is our confident expectation and the tangible evidence that faith produces in the life of the believer. It's not wishful thinking. It's confident expectation that is produced by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith produces in the believer a rock solid hope of eternity, whereby that one which has truly believed is not shaken from that hope. But what I want you to think about tonight has been, as I've studied Romans, it's been impressed upon me that as we've done this study, that for the believer, hope does not just begin and end with heaven. It's interesting. Pastor Townsley mentioned, been saved 50 years. Last Wednesday was the anniversary. Saved 50 years. I was thinking about that number. Imagine somebody being saved 50 years. He's probably not the only one. I think there's a few others in here that would say, I've been saved for 50 years, and that's a tremendous testimony. But imagine if somebody is saved for 50 years, they get saved. Maybe today, somebody, wouldn't it be amazing if somebody gets saved today and it begins their 50-year journey with the Lord? Somebody gets saved for 50 years, and for 50 years, their hope is this. Well, I get to go to heaven someday. Now, that's tremendous. But for every day for 50 years, the extent of their hope is, well, I know it's bad here, but at least I get to go to heaven someday. You know what? Does that mean that for 50 years they live in hopelessness? No. You see, our hope is more, and it begins with our eternal hope, but it is also something that impacts every day for the born-again child of God. Sometimes we as believers fall into that pattern. And we look at this world and this life and what God has given us to do here in an almost a fatalistic way. And the idea is, well, I'm just kind of hanging on by the fingernails till one day I get to heaven. Well, that's there. We'll talk about that more in a little bit, actually. But friend, the eternal hope of the believer, just like the eternal salvation of the believer is supposed to impact how we live today, the eternal hope of the believer should impact how we live today. I'm glad that you have hope for eternity, but did you have any hope today? Did you have any hope that God was doing anything today? Did you have any hope that God could do anything today? You see, our hope is something that should impact not only our tomorrow, but also to our today. I want you to notice some things. We're going to jump to some different scriptures. We'll still be back here in Romans chapter number 15, but I want you to look at some things and consider some things where the Bible talks about our hope. Of course, it springs out of our eternal hope, but how our hope affects us now in our day-to-day life. So, young person, if you get saved today or you've been recently saved and you're saved for 50 more years, every day you live can be filled with practical hope that God is doing a work. First of all, we see there's a hope for the harvest. A hope for the harvest. I don't always alliterate things, but tonight it is. I'm excited about that. You might remember something. I don't know. But there's a hope for the harvest. Hope is embedded into the very concept of sowing and reaping. You know, there's a principle that God gives us about sowing and reaping. And it's embedded so much so that God included it in His law. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians is the next book after Romans, so it shouldn't take you too long to get there. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, Paul's actually, I'll say, defending himself. He's vindicating his ministry there at the Corinthian church. And he is really telling them, listen, I didn't take anything from you. I could have, but I didn't take anything from you. However, I want you to look at a principle here that he talked about out of the law. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. He said, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? There was a provision in the law, and that ox was treading out the corn. He wasn't to have a muzzle over him, and he's expending energy. He's putting effort into what's being done there. And if the old ox wants to reach down and get him a mouthful of something, he should be allowed to do so. That's part of the reward for his labor. He says in verse number 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, that is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. His point is this, the one who does the work for the harvest should be also able to expect to partake of that harvest. Right now it's kind of garden time. A lot of you have gardens, and I've heard different ones talk about planting certain things in your garden and getting ready for the, hopefully it'll warm up eventually, and the consistently so, and you're doing that. And nobody right now is planting a garden thinking, I'm just dumping seed in the ground for no reason. No, embedded in that process is hope. Embedded in that whole system is hope, the way God designed it. The seed is there. It is put in the prepared soil for the expectation and the hope that something good is going to come out of what was put in the ground. You don't put it in the ground and go, one day in heaven I'll get to eat this corn. You don't put it in the ground and go, one day in heaven I'll get to enjoy a tomato sandwich. No, you put it in the ground thinking, you know, one day soon I'll get to enjoy the harvest. I want you to consider this. I want to read to you. I'll just read this to you from Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 9. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, here's a promise, he said, we shall reap if we faint not. Just as there is reason for hope when it comes to sowing and reaping a physical crop, there is also reason for hope when it comes to sowing and reaping of spiritual things. You know, do you witness in hope? Amen. You know, you think about just the testimony Pastor Townsley gave. 50 years ago, someone who's in heaven now stood and preached a message who had sown seed and no doubt had seen many times where the seed was sown and nothing visible happened, but he continued to do so out of hope. And we know something of his ministry. The Lord used him in a tremendous way, but on that day there was fruit that came of the sowing and reaping. It wasn't something that when he got to heaven he waited on. It was something that God did right now. Amen. There's been an emphasis on passing out tracts and such throughout this year, and many people have done that in many different ways. And you know what? Sometimes it seems like a fruitless, hopeless thing, but remember this, there's always hope when it comes to sowing and reaping for the believer. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. You know, a lot of missionaries have had to leave the field of Russia because of the current events of the day and all the things that are going on. But you know what? You know what they left behind? They left behind seeds of the gospel. And you know what? Those missionaries, while they yearn to go back, I heard this, I should research and verify this, but they say that in the early 1900s, when the Western missionaries were kicked out of China during the middle of the revolutions and all that were taking place there, there was this fear, oh no, you know, what's going to happen here in China? The gospel, when the doors kind of opened back up and they were able to go back in, they discovered this. There were more Bible-believing Christians then than there were when the missionaries left. Why? Because we sow in hope. You see, we don't just have a hope for heaven. Out of our hope from heaven, though, comes a hope for the harvest here on this earth. We support a missionary on our board back there. And the testimony is very unique. He was at a shopping mall, and he came back from shopping inside the shopping mall, and someone had left a tract on his windshield. He took it off the windshield, put it in the back of his car, didn't think about it. When he went to clean out his car later, he found that, he read that at some point in the process, either he went to the church that it invited him to or what, right there, or however it worked, he got saved as a result of that and has been faithfully serving in missions on the mission field. And the Lord's used him. We read his reports all the time about how the Lord has used him. Someone sowed some seed in hope one day, and God brought forth an increase. They may not even see it now, but you can always know that for the believer, there's a hope for the harvest. Amen. Bus worker, listen, there's hope for the harvest. You'll spend days where they drive you crazy and it seems like there's nothing happening and there's nothing going on, but there's hope for the harvest. Our hope is not just, you know, oh, one day I'm going to coast along until I get to heaven. Our hope is now, and that the Lord is working now, and that as we sow seed, the Bible says in Galatians, we shall reap if we faint not. It's a promise that we're given. We can witness in hope. We can teach in hope. That could be in a classroom. That could be a mom to their children, a dad to their children. That could be a bus worker on a bus. That could be in a Christian school. That could be whatever it is. You know what? You can teach it. You're investing yourself. We can influence others in hope, knowing that God can do the work that we cannot do. The cause of the preached word is never hopeless. I think that's one thing that we've noticed over the last couple of years is there's been a greater interest in online things, and we've been blessed. We've been streaming things for a while before that even, but you hear these things along and you realize people are listening, and why you should be here if you could be here. I don't believe that's a secondary option unless you can't be here, should be here. But there are people that find it and that listen to it, and who knows? I preach often thinking, you know what, this is going to be on the internet. Somebody might pick it up and somebody might hear it. You say, why can you do that? Why? Because I have hope in the harvest that the Lord can do the work. There's hope for the harvest. We'll move along quickly. Secondly, there's hope during hardship. Hope during hardship. And in Romans, back in Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Tribulation talks about the trials and the tribulations of life that we deal with. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It goes on, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. In that list of things, he talks about and he connects the rejoicing in hope and the patience in tribulation. Hope helps us to be patient in time of trouble. We can look at Romans chapter 5. We won't do so tonight, but he talks about how patience works experience and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And because of that, we can glory in tribulation. We're all familiar with the great passage and promise in Romans chapter number 8. We're right there. You may as well take it and look at it so you can see it rather than just hear me. Hear me read it. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There's hope in the harvest, but there's also hope in our hardship. There's hope in the tribulation, in the trial of life that you might face. And that hope is bigger than just, all right, the tribulation comes. It's more specific even than just, all right, well, one day I'm going to get to heaven. That's kind of, that, if we're not careful, that can take on a hopeless sound to it, can it? In other words, the way we mean is, it's hopeless now, but one day I'll get to go to heaven. That's not the right outlook. There's hope for the hardship now. Amen. He said, all things work together for good. I was thinking about this morning. Talked to some young people in our academy. It's part of a chapel service in Psalm 23 and verse 4, one of the most famous psalms in all the Bible. Many of you in here could quote it. You're familiar with it. But in the fourth, I just want to highlight on purpose the fourth verse. I want you to think about it. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David said, and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It didn't say, I'm just going to hang on to the end. No, there was hope even in the middle of the valley. Even in the dark valley, there is hope because of His abiding presence. It'd be great to get out of that valley, wouldn't it? You know, we'd rather think, yea, though I am teleported out of the valley of the shadow of death, But reality is, because of sin, because of just the sin curse in this world, quite often there are valleys that we must walk through. And the confidence and the hope of the believer isn't always found in that fact that we miraculously get teleported out of it. Rather, the hope is always, though I am there, He is with me. And He gives me hope in the hardship. You know, that changes the whole thing. I look and I go, well, maybe there's something about it. There's people in here that have faced great hardship, and you have used the Lord. The Lord has used that hardship in your life to help some other person. Why? Because you've seen the hope in the hardship, and out of that has come. I've even, you know, as a pastor, you try to be careful when you try to help people in a time of great need. You don't want to make it seem too shallow or whatever, but it's amazing to me how many times trying to help one of God's people in a time of great need, and they, in the middle of the valley, as it were, of the shadow of death, they look at you and go, God, I think, must be wanting to use this so that I can help someone else someday. You see, that's hope in the hardship. That's different than just, well, I'm going to sit here and hang on and hang out until one day I get to heaven. That is saying, listen, God, there's hope for now. I woke up this morning and things were bad, but there's hope that things are getting better. Why? Because He's with me and He'll help me. He'll help me through it. Amen. Our hope is that He is with us in the valley. Thirdly, so we've seen there's a hope for the harvest. There's a hope in hardship. And then thirdly, there is a hope for a homecoming. There's a hope for a homecoming. Now you say, well, we've been talking about it's not just our return, but I want you to think of it in this way. There's a hope for a homecoming, what that means. This, of course, does look forward to our future with the Lord, but it has a tremendous impact on us now. I want to read two verses from the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter number 11. Both of them are in the section that deal with Abraham. It says this in verse number 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says this, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." When I talk about a hope for a homecoming, it is that hope and that longing and that yearning that one day we will be home. Amen. Right now it's a time of a stirring time, almost. We see this every time this year, a couple of times a year in our country, when college students vacate college campuses and they return home. And many of them deal with the trials and the tribulations of a college semester, knowing that there soon will be a day where I am home. This dorm is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It's temporary. It's not something that's going to last forever, and I'm passing through, and I'm looking for something better. I'm aiming for something better. You know, when we take our eyes off of this hope, when this hope for a homecoming, we as believers can be duped into thinking that right now is the best, that right now is what we live for. But friend, we don't live for now. We live for something far greater and something that will come. It is this kind of hope that is not fatalistic, but it motivates us here now as strangers and pilgrims on this earth to do the work of the Lord and seek to not only finish, but to run through the finish line and work and see Him work in our lives. Our young people, some of them for the first time ever doing cross country. I've never been a part of anything like that or watched it or paid attention to it. So based on your kids are involved, you start paying attention, I guess. But one thing I've noticed cross country, if you want to finish with your best time, you don't think I'm going to stop at the finish line. You run through it. You know what? That needs to be the attitude when we think about the homecoming that is to come. We're not just trying to slide in and skate in. We want to run through the finish line. I'll never forget. I tell you this, not out of sadness, not out of anything to try to get you to feel sorry. But this had an impact on me. I remember several years ago, my dad passed away, and it happened quickly, and it happened in a traumatic sort of way. And I remember being in the emergency room with my mom, and I remember seeing him lay there on that table, and they're saying, there's nothing more that we can do. And the first thing that popped into my head, was he finished. He finished the course that God gave him to do. And that moment of sadness there, that was what impressed upon me. I had heard so much of pastors and preachers that didn't finish their course, but as I saw him there, that was the thing that jumped out to me. I knew him. He would tell you he wasn't perfect. He wasn't some, you know, angelic creature or what, but he was faithful and he finished his course. He knew that he was a stranger and pilgrim here on this earth, and he finished, he went through the finish line. He didn't stop at the end. He didn't quit. He realized, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. And I believe he went into glory in great victory. See, we have a hope for a homecoming someday. And then we think about those things. I think about something like that. I go, I don't say that out of sadness. I go because I know one day there'll be a homecoming. And I don't look at that as a fatalistic thing. Like, oh, well, this world's terrible. We're just going to hang on until the end. No. I want to go through the finish line. I want to finish strong. I want to live right now. Not making decisions based on this is the best or that. No, I'm just a pilgrim passing through. Right. And I'm living for something far bigger and far greater. And there'll be a day of rest come. And there'll be a day of relief come from this thing. But right now, I want to prepare to enter in. He talks about it in terms of, in Corinthians actually, in terms of running a race and how we should run to obtain. We realize that right now is temporary, and so let's spend it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which after all is a reasonable service. Dear Lord, thank you for this day.